Morning. Today's scripture is continuing in Ephesians 5:21 and 6 verses 1 through 4. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The word of the Lord.
I got to say, you guys are the best dressed WCF crowd I've seen in a while. You clean up pretty nice. If you're visiting with us, there's a wedding happening after. We're not normally this cleaned up, so. Kids, we're so glad that you're here with us every Sunday. Now, I know that means often when you hear my voice, you can put your heads down, dig into your activity packs, and start working on your things. I get it. Don't worry. I'm used to a lifetime of my children tuning me out the moment they hear my voice. But I want to ask you a question as you start today, okay? Do you guys have any favorite Bible verses? Yes? No? I'm going to share with you a couple of mine growing up. One of my favorites growing up was Proverbs 3:5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. I even wrote that in my, you know, school graduation annual. Another one, this one's going to be obscure, is Proverbs 16, verse 31. Anyone know what that is? Well, you can read it on the screen. It says, gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life. Yeah. So, but you see, I memorized that as a child because ever since I was three, I've had a patch of white hair in my head. So I needed some reassurance of what the meaning of that was. So I looked to God's word and held on to that Bible verse. Now I have one more Bible verse that I recommend to put in your pocket, okay? Alice just read it for us, so kids, listen up. When your parents are on your case, you pull this one out. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. I learned that as a child. I pulled it out with my parents when they were nagging me. Except I conveniently ignored the second half of that verse. And eventually, they got really smart, and they would draw from the verse before that that says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, we'll do another sermon some other time about something called selective memory and proof texting, okay? Which is picking Bible verses that are convenient to you. But I think the fact that I was able to quote a Bible verse to my parents when it wasn't at church kind of left them in a conflicted mode. They were like, well done, son. I see what you did there, but I don't like what you did there. Today, we continue our big picture living sermon series in the book of Ephesians, looking at mutual submission between parents and children. So children, you are to submit to your parents, but listen up, parents, they're supposed to submit to you too. Did you know that? That's what this verse is saying. So if you're curious, listen along. We're gonna walk through this in three movements. First is mutually submit, children obey, parents nurture. Okay, Paul's words here give us a snapshot into how mutual submission is lived out between a parent and a child. And you might think, how does mutual submission work when these two parties, one has way more power than the other? Remember, if you were with us last week, there's this command for parents and children come as in a set of commands known as the household code. And it's an ancient literary form that was familiar to Paul's hearers. In all three of these household relationships, husband, wife, parent, child, master, and servant, were all informed by Ephesians 5, verse 21 that says, submit to one another out of reverence for the Lord. Now, this command to mutually submit is given to those who have come to faith in Christ, and now Paul's encouragement in chapter 5 is for the previous chapter is for every follower to live in love, to walk in light, and to walk in a life filled with God's Spirit. And one sign of being filled with God's Spirit is mutual submission to one another. Mutual submission between Christ followers, that is meant to be a defining characteristic of following Jesus. Now, it's a way to live out our faith with integrity. That's ground zero, the ground zero assumption in the relationship between Christ's followers. Now, at the same time, this idea of mutual submission is lived out in relationships that have inherent power dynamics, right? In ancient times, and maybe you would argue even now, men held much more power than women in society. Parents have much more decision-making responsibilities for their children, particularly all the way through adolescence. Masters held more freedom and power and privilege than their servants. Now, the primary goal for mutual submission isn't to tear down social hierarchies or to critique their existence or even to limit abuse. The primary goal of mutual submission, at least according to Paul, is for Jesus' followers to live out faithful apprenticeship of Jesus that reflects the character of love and mercy and righteousness and justice in all of our relationships, because every single person bears the image of God. Every single person is worthy of honor and dignity and respect. Now, limiting abuse, critiquing unjust hierarchies, they might result from mutual submission, but they are not the primary purpose of this call to mutual submission. Consider Jesus, for example. He certainly did express righteous anger towards abusive religious practices and the overbearing rules that some of his contemporaries set out. He called out some of the church leaders for being whitewashed tombs for their hypocrisy. He named it. He overturned tables in the temple courtyard because the merchants had turned worship of God into this costly burden for many people who lived in poverty. So Jesus did all those things, but at the very same time, Jesus told the crowds to pay their taxes to this Roman Empire that was ruling oppressively over them. It was unjust. And in the season of Lent, we were reminded how Jesus himself submitted himself to kangaroo courts with his religious leaders, with Pilate, and that ultimately took him to die on the cross. Jesus is God. If we believe that, Jesus is Lord over all of creation, and yet he submitted himself to unjust human hierarchies, but he did it out of submission to God the Father. And so too might we. All to say, mutual submission does not necessitate equal social hierarchy. Mutual submission is this posture to live out our interpersonal relationships regardless of where we find ourselves in social order. Mutual submission means both parties, those with social power, those with less social power, they equally have responsibilities and equally have rights with the other party involved. That is grounded in faithfully following Jesus, not grounded in equalizing power or social hierarchy. Now, with mutual submission in mind, children then here are addressed as equally responsible members in the congregation. So in Paul's eyes, the ones viewed as less valuable, children and slaves and wives in that culture, were seen as equally deserving of rights and had equal responsibilities in a relationship with those who were typically above them in society. Both parties had mutual responsibilities towards one another. So kids, you're listening right now, you're here with us today. Okay, you have important responsibilities in your family as children and important responsibilities here, even in this congregation. I want to know that the time that you are here, you're in this worship service, is valued. And the time here is valuable to us. It teaches us how to worship God as well. You're not just being quiet and not distracting because your parents told you to. See, we're all worshiping God together. And we're sitting together, and we trust that you too will also hear what God wants to say to you today. just by being here, listening to your parents' guidance, you are already living out this command. And you are, in a way, pleasing God, and you will be blessed. Now, most of us assume that Paul has school-age children in mind because the corresponding command to the parents is to bring up children in the training and instruction of the Lord. But I think children here can also denote a relationship, not just an age range. This command can also include adult sons and daughters who are expected to honor their parents. So adults, you don't get to tune out right now. Paul connects this command to children with the fifth commandment in the Ten Commandments. And he adds, for this is right. What is this rightness, though? This rightness comes across in more than one way. First, in Greco-Roman ethics, in the culture of the time, to honor and obey parents was considered right. It's the proper thing to do in a family. In Greek and Stoic thought, a son's obedience to the father was the way the world worked. You could not obey, disobey. You could not disobey. It was just the way that people lived and honored the father figure. But it also references this rightness of the law, of the Ten Commandments, as Paul connects it to the fifth commandment. For a child to obey their parents is not just absolutely right in terms of objective morals, but it's also right in the sense of being appropriate in relation to our identity in Christ. It's similar to the earlier commands that Paul gives regarding sexual sin, saying that these are improper or these are out of place, as he says in chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. Maybe connecting to some contemporary images. In the military, if an officer can be charged with conduct unbecoming of an officer, or if your sports is more your thing, you can get a foul as an athlete for unsportsmanlike conduct. Now, this means that there are behaviors that are not reflective of the nature of the position that you are in. Now, you might be well have the freedom, you might have the rights to carry out certain behaviors, but that's not reflective in this case of being a child of God and our new identity in Christ. This is the command, what the command of obeying and honoring your parents connects with. So this means our obedience to our parents is not because our parents are perfect or because they're right all the time or that they make perfect decisions. Obeying and honoring our parents, even if we think that they are wrong, is a way of honoring God. It's a way of recognizing the kind of order through which God desires to bless the world. Paul has some commentary on the fifth commandment, saying it's the first commandment with a promise of blessing. It's also this hinge commandment. If you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments govern the human relationship with the living God. From 6 through 10, it governs the relationships between humans. And somehow God has placed the fifth commandment in the middle as this hinge, perhaps suggesting that in some ways parents stand in to mediate God's will to their children. They are not God, they're not perfect, but God has set up the family structure so that children are blessed through their parents. Now, in other parts of the scripture, we find that honoring parents is ordered, and disobeying your parents and rebelling against your parents is considered disrespect for Yahweh, the Lord. It's considered treason even, or worshiping of idols when you disobey or dishonor your parents. In other words, true obedience to this command to your parents reflects your own relationship with the living God. Some of you are sitting with your parents today, or you're sitting with your children and say, yeah, that's right, come on, honor your parents. That's not the point. It's what we are to do with our parents. What does this mean? The command to obey and honor your parents is this lifelong process that changes as your relationship changes. As a pre-adolescent child, before teenagers and young adulthood, obedience to your parents might be the primary way that you honor your parents. But as we grow into adulthood, how we honor our parents might change. Sometimes that involves taking their counsel and doing what they ask. Other times it's not doing what they ask or express, but it's disagreeing in a way that is respectful and honoring to them. And as your parents age, honoring your parents might involve wrestling with what it looks like to provide care for them in their when they're less able to care for themselves. And perhaps it's about administering their estate in a way that honors their wishes upon their death. For most of us, as we grow up into adulthood, we usually recognize that our parents sometimes aren't quite as perfect or imperfect as we might consider ourselves. Oh, they're just as imperfect as what we think of ourselves, at least if you're honest with yourself. The reality is some parents can be downright abusive. They can be manipulative. So we need wisdom in how to truly live out this command to honor our parents. And that's why we need help of fellow siblings in Christ. We may need to differentiate between a mutually supportive relationship with our parents and providing care for our parents who have been abusive towards us. And that takes wisdom. That takes counsel. This leads us to our final movement today, the responsibility of the parents. Paul's charge to the parents comes in two parts. There's a negative command and there's a positive command. Both of these can actually be expressions of mutual submission, a parent's submission to the child. Let's begin with the negative one. Fathers or parents, do not exasperate your children. Now, exasperate means to antagonize, to make them angry or frustrated. While both parents have responsibility for their children, fathers are addressed here specifically because in Roman and Greek culture, the authority as the head of the house gave a father almost unlimited power over his children. Kids, you think your parents are tough? You didn't want to live in Roman times. They could deal out punishment severely. In his anger, the father could sell the child off in slavery. As a newborn, if the father did not want that child, they would just leave it out to die. In light of Paul's earlier teaching on anger in chapter 4, where he encouraged everyone to deal with their anger properly and promptly, unresolved anger was an opportunity for the enemy to creep in and to take advantage and exploit relationships. And specifically within the family, though, parents, but fathers especially here, in that culture, they're urged to avoid attitudes, avoid words, avoid actions that can provoke children to anger, provoking them to shame, or provoking fear in their hearts. Parents, do not exasperate your children as adults and as adolescent children. Essentially, in this command, this means no severe discipline. No unreasonably harsh demands. Don't abuse your authority. Don't make arbitrary and unfair decisions. Talk it out with your kids. Don't constantly nag. Don't humiliate them. Don't condemn them. These are all ways that we can not exasperate our children. And generally, you could say it's being sensitive to your child's unique needs and dispositions and how you parent them. Because parents, you hold a lot of power and influence over your children. So hold that responsibly. In our contemporary terms, we don't let your own stuff get in the way of bringing your children up. Sometimes it's your insecurities, your own shame, and your own sin, you project that onto your children because you can't get it together yourself with God's help. Don't use your children to deal with your own unresolved parent issues. Don't use your children to soothe your own disappointment by driving them to some idealized vision of success that you think you deserve for yourself. Parents, do not exasperate your children. This connects to a positive command that Paul commends to parents. What does he say that parents should do? Bring them up to be successful academically and athletically. Bring them up to be emotionally self-aware individuals. bring them up to be kind, compassionate, politically correct members of society. No, he doesn't say any of those things. Not that they would have had those concepts. He doesn't even say, bring them up in church, bring them up in Christian subculture. All of these things may be helpful for your children, but they are not the most important thing for Jesus, parents who are Jesus followers. The most important role for parents is to bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, most of our English translations don't capture the essence of this command in their renderings using bring them up or raise them up, because these words focus more on us as parents and our actions, our expectations upon our children. I think a better translation is nurture. Nurture. It's the same verb that's used, the same verb that's bring them up here is used a few verses earlier in 5 verse 29, where Paul talks about how people feed and care for the body. The same verb. Both of these usages of that verb suggest a thoughtful nurturing of the body and of the child, respectively. A thoughtful nurturing that focuses not on the expectations and demands of the parent, but on what is most helpful for the child to bring them towards maturity. You know, as parenting theory has evolved over the years, this kind of approach probably informs terms like child or student-focused learning. Now, this, when we talk about it this way, it doesn't mean that nurturing a child means the child gets to call all the shots. That's just reinforcing selfishness. Instead, it's a recognition that each child is unique, and a parent's role is to discern and to nurture each child towards maturity, and specifically, maturity in Christ. For Jesus' followers, a parent's primary duty for their child is not obedience, it's not success, whatever measure of success that is, but to nurture them with encouragement in the training and instruction of the Lord in a way that helps children come to know and trust the Lord themselves. Now, in contrast to the norms of the day, Paul wants Christian parents, but fathers specifically, to be gentle, to be patient, to be responsible for training their children in the ways of the Lord. And the chief method for this kind of training is not the threat of discipline, but through teaching the ways of Jesus that nurtures a child's trust in God. And Christian fathers were to be different from those in surrounding society, especially with the harshness and the almost whimsical decision-making. And I want to say to some of you as fathers here, this role is not just left to your spouses. It's for both of you together to nurture the faith of your children. And you might ask as parents, you say like, well, I'm not really sure about my own faith. I don't know if I have it all together. How can I really do this? Well, being here together is one way to do that. Participating in a faith community regularly, modeling what it looks like to trust God with your lives, to serve God with your lives, and encouraging your children to come along and watch. You see, your faith doesn't have to be perfect. It just has to be real. Your faith doesn't have to be perfect. It just has to be real. And that's all your children need to see. This command to nurture brings new appreciation for me to this very uniquely WCF term that we use. Until I came to WCF, I've never actually heard this term used for things that other people would call children's church or Sunday school. See, in our teaching time, what we call teaching time before the service now, has been called adult nurture or children's nurture. Our goal for program, and it's led by our adult nurture commission and our children's nurture commission. See, our goal in this programming isn't just acquisition of knowledge in Bible verses. It's not just engaging with opinions and ideas, but it's to nurture and form our lives in the likeness of Jesus towards maturity in Christ, because we're all children of God on this journey. And this is really the goal for all of us, whether we are an adult or whether we are a child. Nurturing our own faith is something that we don't have to do alone. It's done in community with other Jesus followers. It's how we live out this primary command to submit ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting our schedules on Sunday. Submitting our physical mobility or our upward mobility. Submitting our professional advancement, perhaps, in this modern world to one another through commitment to participating in regular community with other Jesus followers. Perhaps this is the way that we can live out this command well. Mutually submit. Children, obey your parents. Honor them. Parents, don't exasperate them, but nurture them towards maturity in the Lord. This is how Jesus followers demonstrate that God's Spirit is at work in our lives. May we do so with God's help, with God's grace, out of reverence for the one that we call Lord, whose name is Jesus. Amen.